Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
It's a Bible word. God says that we are sinners, and so we want to use that word, sin. It's also another reason we use it is because the truth hurts, but in the long run, the truth really helps. And so we'll use that term sin because that's who we are. We are sinners. And so that's why we use the word. It's not supposed to taste like candy. If you're being diagnosed with a disease or something, you want to have the facts. And it's not supposed to taste good necessarily, but we want to use the word sin. It is a life and death matter. I like how one person said this, a scab is a scab, even if you smear honey on it. You know, if you have a wound, it's still a wound, no matter how you dress it up. And we do not really live in a virtual reality world. A lot of young people live in a virtual reality world. They're hooked onto some kind of a screen, and that's all they think about. And so we don't live in a virtual reality world. We live in a real world, and the real world, God says, is that we are sinners. And so we use the term sin. An oyster fisherman was out opening a shell of an oyster, and he discovered within it a fish 3.5 inches long. It was alive, but it was weak and very much struggling. The oyster, however, was not to be found. The fisherman conceived in his idea, in his mind, what really took place. The fish had entered the open shell and had been trapped in it by the shell closing. Once inside, it proceeded to devour the oyster, but being unable to open the shell, would have died in it. And that's much like us when it comes to our sin. We'll let a sin enter into our life. It'll come through the door, maybe of a careless will, just being careless. Sometimes we invite a sin into our life purposefully. Either way, once inside, the eviction is difficult of it. And speedily, that sin makes itself the master of the premises, eventually destroying our lives. Our key text is verse 12. Notice what the Bible says here in your copy of Scripture. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Here we have the term sin. We have the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we have the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus. And we'll contrast the two of them here today. In this message, we'll call, Why Do I Sin? Now, to this point, we've traveled from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5. And right here in the middle of chapter 5, we understand that having dealt with the fruits of sin, its guilt and outworking in the life, Paul now goes on to deal with the roots of sin. Where does sin come from? He goes back to the origin of sin, to Adam and the fall in the Garden of Eden. He sees in Adam the representative of ruined humanity and contrasts him with Jesus, the last Adam, the representative of redeemed humanity. In Adam, all men are sinners. In Christ, we're called saints. In Adam's family, death reigns. In Christ's family, deliverance reigns. In the case of Adam, God places the emphasis on his offense against God. In the case of Jesus, God places the emphasis on his obedience. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. And so in Christ, God has dealt with sin, the root, the branch, all of it. And he devised a plan so that we can have salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ, the last Adam, or the second Adam. Now, Adam's a real person. Sometimes we'll just read through this and we'll read about Adam. Oh, Adam, and not think much about it. It's historical. He's the real person. He was the first man. God created him just about 6,000 years ago. It's a true account, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The New Testament affirms it time and time again. Christ affirms the reality of Adam as well. And so some people will say it doesn't matter what you believe about Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 11, but it really does, because if chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Genesis isn't for real, we don't need the rest of the Bible. Because that tells us who we are. We are sinners because we are related to Adam, who was the first man. He was a real person. Always remember that thought when talking to someone about the book of Genesis. Here's the problem of this sin. Adam, by the fall, introduced to his race, the human race, even those yet unborn, sin. Now, friends, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And that's the perspective that we all need to understand here this morning. You see, all of us sooner or later will die, some younger, some older. Sooner or later, all of us will die. And it's all because of that one three-letter word, S-I-N. Why do I sin? That's the question today. That's the title of our message, Why Do I Sin? Before we answer that, let's define what sin is. What is sin? I used this term for years traveling and preaching to teenagers, and since you've heard this as well, sin is anything that we do, say, or think that displeases God. You see, God is perfect, He is holy, He is righteous, and we can offend God, and we offend God because of our sin. Even wicked thoughts, wicked words that we say, evil actions that we may be involved in. So what is sin? Now, we could say a Bible definition in 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So violating God's command, or violating or offending the holy righteousness of our God. That's what sin is. So then, I don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. Why do we sin? Why do we offend God? Why are we against God with wickedness and iniquity and vile thoughts and actions? I don't want to sin. Why do I sin? That's a valid question, isn't it? It is a valid question. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll consider this whole passage here today. Father, we thank you for this chapter in the Bible that so clearly lays out why we sin. Lord, we thank you that forgiveness is available when we sin. We pray that today, as we consider this important topic, that you would teach us from your word. May your Spirit challenge and convict and change our hearts and lives today, that we would be more like Jesus. We thank you for each one that's here today, and we pray that as your word goes forth, that you would encourage and help us right where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are related to the first Adam. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. So why do I sin? It's because we are related to the very first Adam. Adam created a family of sin. Notice in verse 12, our text where we begin, wherefore as by one man. That's speaking about Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam disobeyed God, eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, which God had told him, I don't want you to partake of that fruit. That was a violation of the direct commandment of the Lord. And he disobeyed the Lord, and his trespass then is passed down to his kids. Theologically, you could say it this way, only a sinner can beget a sinner. A sinner can only beget a sinner. You couldn't create a perfect person. It would be impossible for you to do that, because a sinner can only create another sinner. Now, this idea is called family solidarity, and it's a very common thing in Hebrew culture. Here's two Bible examples of this. In Joshua chapter 6, Achan stole gold, silver, and clothes from Jericho. You recall the story? They win the battle. He keeps the things. He takes it back to his tent. Instead of leaving it, like God said, don't keep the stuff, he brings it back. He buries it in his tent. Israel sends up just several hundred people to go fight with Ai, and while they are at Ai, they are defeated. And the reason they are defeated is because one man had sinned in the camp. Because one man had sinned, then everyone else paid a high price for that one man's sin. Family solidarity. So you have a whole nation now that was paying the price for one sin. Family solidarity. Here's another one. Levi wasn't even born yet, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Listen to this. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is 200 years before Levi was born. Here's what the Bible says. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham meets Melchizedek, who had no start of days or end of days. He has this incredible testimony. The Bible, he's kind of like this mysterious character. And Abraham meets him, and he offers tithes to him. And the Bible says here that even though Levi wasn't even born yet, that he paid tithes to Melchizedek through his great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Some people would also call this pre-formation. It's a term theologians sometimes will use. It's pre-formation. Can you say that with me? Pre-formation. It has this idea that before a person is born, they have a nature, they have a characteristic about them, they have a DNA, they already have a value placed on them. It's pre-formation. For example, why is Prince Harry in England Prince Harry? Because he's who he's related to, right? Prince William, who is he? Because who he is related to. J. Vernon McGee, the radio preacher, said, a personal illustration, he said, my grandfather lived in Northern Ireland, although he was Scottish. Even in his day, they were fighting, and he didn't like it. So he emigrated to the United States. Now, what my grandfather did, I did. When he left Northern Ireland, I left Northern Ireland. And I thank God he left. I really appreciate what Grandpa did for me. What he did, I did because I was in him. The reason I was born in America is because of what he had done. This is the same way that Adam's sin is imputed to us. You see, we are related to Adam. Therefore, we are sinners. And that's why we sin. One final question could be answered then. How do we know we are racially united to Adam? Fact is, this world is comprised of the human race, singular. It's not all people from all these different, we have different languages, we have different people groups, our DNA has different characteristics, but listen, it's all the same blood flowing through us. No matter what blood type you have, it's human blood. And so we are all related together. And we are all racially united to Adam. In verses 12 through 14, it makes it very clear. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offenses, so is also the free gift. Now, we're all related to Adam. You could say it this way, a general result demands a general cause. And isn't it true that everyone who's ever lived before you has died? I know there's a couple Bible exceptions to that, but generally, isn't that true? It's because we're humans. And the reason people die is because of original sin that Adam introduced into this world. For all have sinned, in verse 12. All of us have sinned in Adam's sin. Men do not die because of their own acts of sin. Otherwise, babies would not die. Men die because they are united racially to Adam. In Adam, all die, according to 1 Corinthians 15:22. And so why do I sin? It's because Adam created a family of sinners. Next, we know that Adam chose a life of death. One way or another, sin leads to death. There was a passenger on board a plane, this is years ago, before the more intense inspections of a person before entering the air terminal and getting on an airplane. And he was boarding the plane bound from Zurich to Beirut, and he cried out while on the airplane that he was suffocating. They did an emergency landing in Athens and found that his name was Joseph Passator, was taken to the hospital where he died. as the medical staff there was undressing him, they discovered he was a smuggler, and he had a vest on him with 1,500 valuable Swiss watches. And all of those watches were making it almost difficult and impossible to breathe, and he died because he was sinning. He was smuggling. All sin catches up to us, and Adam chooses a life of death. Consider this executive action, if you would. As the head of the family of the family of sinners, he chose to sin. He made a choice. Adam is our example in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So, well, I may not commit the exact same sin that Adam committed, but the fact is, all sin is transgression. All sin is disobedience to what God has told us. It doesn't matter what form or fashion it appears in. It could be the same thing. It's a similitude. It's very much like a picture here. Not all sin is the same, but friends, all disobedience is sin. One person stated it this way, that fashions in sin change. Fashions in sin change. And isn't it true that as we grow and as we become adults, that sometimes our sins are becoming more sophisticated? Our sins become more sophisticated. We have more adult-type sins that we commit, maybe unlike, but not really unlike our children. And the fact is, if it's disobedience, if it's disobeying the Lord, it still is sin. Parents, I encourage you with disciplining your children, simplify your life. You could discipline your children for two things, disobedience and lying. That takes care of everything. You know, sometimes we put weight on, well, it was this type of a sin or this type of a thing or this type of thing, and we tend to place an evaluation on what they did rather than really what they did. And the fact is, if they disobeyed, whether it was a big thing or a small thing, they disobeyed and it was sin. I think we do a disservice to our children when we say, well, it's not that big of a deal because it's not this big, and maybe this seems smaller over here. If it's disobedience, it's disobedience. It's sin. Value it the same way when you are disciplining your children. Sinners are disobedient by nature, also by choice. Notice in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, his sin, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Rebellion, disobedience, is deathly evil, and he chose a life of death. And by the way, even if you are better than most people around you, the fact is we're disobedient to God and all of us are sinners. We are still related to Adam. There's a legislative nightmare in verses 13 and 20. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I circled that verse. I love verse 20. That's a good verse there. We'll consider that, Lord willing, in another couple weeks or so. A legislative nightmare. Sin was known before the law came. There's a gap of 2,000 years from Adam to Moses, but people knew that there was sin. There was a long period of time in between there, about 2,000 years worth of history. Killings and murder and adultery and stealing and coveting and fighting and false gods and more and more and more. The world was full of wickedness all of that time, even before God gave Moses the law. That's why when I said earlier that sin is a transgression of God's law, even before we had the law, there was sin. The law pointed out then. When the law came, it pointed out sin in greater terms. The law showed how far short we come to God's perfection. The law demonstrated how many and how evil our sin account really was and is. The law pointed out our sin in dramatic terms. Now people were put to death for breaking the law. Now people would offer a sacrifice of an animal, and an animal was put to death because of a person's sin. Now a high price was paid from Moses to Jesus for the next 2,000 years. Now a high price was attached to sin. And so the law was used to point out, look how terrible, look how vile, look how much you fall short of the Lord. Now, we could hate the law for pointing out our wrong, or we could thank God He gave it so we know how far short we really are. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not choosing to use the word sin really is a disservice to the soberness of His sacrifice. It's not just wrong. It's not just, you know, I did something bad. It's something more serious than that. The word sin carries a very significant, sobering tone with it. When you use that term, most people want to eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever their heart's desire is to do. But sin is a term of responsibility. In 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. It's a legislative nightmare. Notice in the judicial ruling that's given in verse 12 and 14, 17 and 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over all of them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Notice then in verse 17, for if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by in life by one, Jesus Christ. And also verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, there's the word again, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is past. A judgment was made on you before you even sinned, because you were sinner. And it was against our sin. A courtroom term. Defendant and judge, put that in your mind for just a moment. A judicial ruling, death is passed. A sentence is passed here. Friends, when we choose to rebel against God, when we live a life willingly sinning against the Lord, we are choosing a life of death, not a life of real living. And so that was what was passed. Friend, today, if you're a Christian, you're not spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. Don't live a life of death. Don't let sin reign in your body. The next chapter deals with that. We'll look at that in the future. But don't let death reign over you. Don't let sin reign over you. For universal effect, there must be a universal cause. That cause is a state of universal sin. So death was the result of Adam's sin. We are all related to Adam. Why do people who never sin, I think about preborn, and infants die. Why do they die? It's not because of their sin. They didn't have a chance to sin, right? It's because they die merely because of who they are related to. Death happens because of Adam's original sin. Babies today can pay a high price for the sin that Adam introduced into the human race. By the way, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, if you want to write that down, 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, David has a newborn infant, newborn, just very young, just a few days old, die. And he says, my baby, my boy cannot come back to me, but I can go to where he's at. And so those young ones who don't even have a chance to sin, it's understood from that verse that David knew he was going to see his son in heaven one day. But children still can pay a high price for Adam's sin. All of us are still paying for that. Adam caused the curse to fall. Our bodies are cursed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, if you want to find it, I'll read it to you. Genesis 3, 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel, even unto the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Our bodies are cursed. So a woman to sorrow and subservience, a man to sweat and sorrows in Genesis 3, verses 15 through 17, on top of our bodies being cursed, this earth is cursed as well. It's difficult to put food on the table. It's tough to stay alive and to prosper. The soil, the means of growing crops, it is hard work. And folks, food doesn't grow on shelves at the store. It's tough to get that stuff to grow out in the fields where it's grown. In other words, sin made it tough to stay alive. Sin made it tough to stay alive. I understand in Canada, in the last 6 months, 100 suicide attempts have happened in a town of 2,000 people. 100 in a town of 2,000 people. These are native communities living isolated in northern Ontario. They have little food and they have little water. And instead of assimilating with society, they choose to sit around and complain. And as a result, those 100 ones, those are teenagers. They're just young people. So sitting around and complaining, instead of assimilating with society, their teenagers are killing themselves. Life is tough, and I encourage those people to find a way to get to somewhere else because it's tough where we're at. Imagine where they are, no food and water. Those folks should find a way to a different part of the world and do what they can to stay alive. But staying alive is tough. Staying alive is difficult. Why do I sin? Because we are related to the first Adam. Sin and death. First Adam, sin and death. Sin and death. Can you say that with me? Sin and death. Now, that's our inheritance from Adam. But there's something better. There's a second Adam, the last Adam, and he brings grace and life. Grace and life. Can you say that with me? Grace and life. And his name is Jesus. As we continue reading verses 15 through 17, the righteousness of Jesus is greater than sin. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For one man's sin, or by one man's sin, offense, death, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus is greater than sin. The deeds of Jesus are better than the deeds of Adam. Adam brought sin and death. Jesus brought grace and life. This word righteousness means equitable, an equitable deed, a statute or decision, justification and ordinance. Righteousness. Folks, Jesus always did the right thing. He had no wrong, no iniquity, no sin, no wickedness, no evil at all in him. Absolutely, definitely, completely pure as Jesus. No sin or wrong at all. He always did the right thing. But friends, we need to see sin for what it is. It separates us from God. Sin set a high price on it for us so that we could have eternal life. It was the price of God's own son, Jesus. It cost that much for us to be redeemed and forgiven and declared just before the Lord. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who helped rescue many hundreds of people from wartime Germany during World War II. He said this, that anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, will no longer be horrified by the rankest sin of a brother. In other words, it shouldn't surprise us that other people sin. And wow, they did this terrible sin, and we tend to weight it, you know, like this is more important or less important. When we look at our own sin, our sin, your sin, nailed Jesus to the cross. Think about your sin in your life like that. Confess it to the Lord and see it for the gravity that it really carries itself. The grace then of God is better than the law. And verse 20, like we emphasized earlier, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law pointed out the severity of sin, the grace of God. It points out the awesome goodness of the Lord. I'll give you a few Old Testament examples. And this is even before the lens of the law, or the law was there. Even before that, These men found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace and was saved from the flood when he got on the ark. Lot found grace and escaped the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob found grace and was reconciled to his brother and to his family. Joseph found grace and was promoted in Potiphar's house and also in Egypt. Moses found grace, and the people found grace, and they were spared for rebellion and their sin against the Lord. The grace of God is better than the law. 163 times in the Bible, the word grace is found. The unmerited, unearned favor of God. And friend, you are what you are by the grace of God. God's grace is greater than the sin in your life, and who you are is possible because of the grace of God. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You are what you are by God's grace. We can look at some other person and in self-righteousness say, ah, yeah, I'm better than they are. It's not because of you. I clean up nice and I look good. My life's not as bad as their life is. I mean, they're living in sin, but we live in sin too. And whatever you are is by the grace of God. Now, you serve God, and Paul emphasized this in this verse as well. You serve God not under the law, but because of your love for the Lord and your thankfulness for his grace. Notice how he said in that verse, yet I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God. It was the grace of God that encouraged him to labor. That's why we labor. Why do you serve? Why do you come to church? Why do you find tracts and hand them out to people? Why do you sing in the choir or teach a class? Why do you smile at people and open the doors when they come into the church building? It's not because, you know, I'm just such a good person. It's because you're allowing the grace of God to work in and through your life. And finally this, the salvation of God is for all. In verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Any and all can be saved. Not all choose salvation. Not everybody chooses salvation. Adam's sin caused everyone to be a sinner. What Jesus did made it possible for everyone to become a saint, be saved. But the fact is, not everyone believes it. Because people love their sin. Many times they love their sin more than they love Jesus. They love what they want out of this world, the world of flesh and the devil, what that has to offer. And they love Jesus. So they say, I want those things. I do not want Jesus. Folks, the blood of Jesus is enough for all to be saved. Anyone can be declared righteous. But some love their sin more than Jesus. Why do I sin? Why do you sin? It's because we are related to the first sinner. His name is Adam. There is a second Adam. He brings grace and life. Know him today. Jesus wants to give you grace. He wants to give you life. Why do I sin? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And friends, our sin offends God. Our sin offends the righteousness, the holiness of our perfect God. We're enemies of God because of our sin. There was a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, and he lived in Apratah, Pennsylvania. He enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. At the time, George Washington was a general. In Apratah also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to opposite and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller, the pastor, traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead the life of this traitor. No, Peter, his friend General Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the old preacher, he's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Cried Washington. You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts matters in a different light. I will grant your pardon. And he did. And Peter Miller, the pastor, took home Michael Whitman back to the town of Apratah, Pennsylvania, no longer an enemy, but a friend. And that's what Jesus did. We were the enemies of God. Our sin offended the holy, righteous God of heaven. But Jesus came to this earth so that you could be forgiven of your sin, so you could be reconciled back to God the Father. Why do I sin? We don't want to sin. The fact is we sin because we are sinners. May God help us take these truths and use them today. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. Have you been saved? Have you been forgiven of your sin? That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he paid the price for your sin and mine. That's why he rose again on the third day, so you could have salvation. You need to accept the second Adam, the last Adam. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe on him. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Harness, I would like that. I would like to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know more about that so that I can have salvation as well. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. I want to know more about salvation. God bless you. Anyone else, just raise your hand quickly. You want to know more about how you can have eternal life, salvation. All right, then, believer, are you living like you're spiritually dead? Like you're still God's enemy? Shame on you if you are. Are you letting sin dominate your life? Or are you finding victory in Jesus? Are you living in obedience like Jesus, obedience, or disobedience like the first Adam? Maybe you say, God has challenged me. I want to live like Jesus, not like the first Adam. I don't want to live in rebellion to God. Lord, help me today be obedient to you. We're all going to sin, but Lord, help me not to continue in sin that grace brings down. Lord, help me today to be the Christian that you want for me to be. Like our theme this year, to be transformed. Help me to be more like Jesus when it comes to sin in my life. Anyone like that? God's challenged you with that? Believers all around, just raise your hand quickly. God, help me not to sin. I don't want to be like the first Adam. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. A lot of hands. Why not talk to the Lord? Thank you. Put your hands down. We'll have an invitation. If there's sin in your life that you've seen is not serious, or you weighted it different, you think, well, I'm better than somebody else or something, get that right with God. Confess it for what it is. It took the price of Jesus on the cross to get forgiveness for that sin. Don't put it under the rug. Don't put it off. Get it right with the Lord today. If you need salvation, come to the front. We'll have someone show you how you can have forgiveness of your sins today. Father, we pray you'll bless this invitation. Use it for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand to your feet as the pianist plays. The altar is open. However, God's word.